Well, we are on our last week of our study, six-week study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so if this is your first week with us, that's okay. The Spirit will make up for what's lost. No. We're going to wrap it up tonight, and then we'll have the missions conference next week, and then we'll start a new series, which I'll talk about at the end of this, the week after that. And what I want to do this week is finish what we started last week, which was talking about what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. And we said last week that's a very interesting wording there, because it is a command to do something passive. It's a command a command usually tells you to do something actively, you know, to run or to sit down or to stand up or to speak or, you know, do something active like that. But this is actually a command to tell you to be filled. And so how do you be filled? I mean, how do you let yourself be filled? Well, you have to open yourself up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what Paul is saying here. It's the only time that we see this command in the Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit is with us. We know the Spirit is in us. But it's the only time we see it to be filled. And it's analogous to other parts of the Scripture where Paul says something very similar, uses a different metaphor, but it's the same sort of thing, to keep in step with the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit, or to live in the Spirit, and that's to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what all these words really mean, it's the same thing, is to open ourselves up fully to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whatever the Spirit is trying to do in our life. That's what it means to be filled, is to open our lives fully to what the Spirit is trying to do in our lives. So what we started last week, and we're going to finish tonight, is looking at the different ways we can be filled. And we've got a number of things on your tables. You'll have the same outline tonight that was on there last night. We got about halfway through these bullet points, and we're going to pick up where we left off. But if you'll look at those, we began to look briefly at each one of these, that one of the ways we can be filled is to respond to the renewal of the Holy Spirit, to listen to the truth of the Holy Spirit. We talked about these last week, to believe the witness, to receive the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, practice the communion, pray with the Holy Spirit, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do tonight is, because we didn't get very far down into these, is to pick up where we left off. And we got through practice the communion. So if you'll look at the top of the back page of that, the top of the second page, I want to pick up tonight with pray with the Holy Spirit. And with each one of these, I've taken the trouble to put the scripture references on this handout for you, so you can have those with you, so you can do some further research. We didn't have time to get to all of those scriptures up here, but we're going to just jump ahead to pray with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the things that, and again, this is how we can be filled with the Spirit, but one of the things that the Spirit does in our life is help us to pray. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but what I think, when I think about prayer, my instinct, my sort of default mechanism is, well, I need to pray the way that God wants me to pray. And that usually means I need to say what he wants me to say. In other words, praying the right way means saying the right things. And Well, Paul says something that just completely destroys that in this passage, because he says, we don't know what to pray for. And Paul's never met me, and I've never met Paul, and you've never met him, and he's never met you. But he's making this categorical statement about every Christian. Nobody knows how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't even know what to ask for. And so we need help. And so what he's saying here is that one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our frailty in prayer. Because the Spirit, Paul says, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What I think Paul is saying here is that, look, what makes our prayers acceptable to God is not that we pray exactly what God wants us to pray. What makes them acceptable to God is that the Spirit is interceding for us. They're acceptable not because of us, but because of the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is like an interpreter. He's listening to what we're saying. And he's thinking, well, that's all wrong. And then he turns around and says to the Lord, this is what they meant. This is what they should have said. Because Paul's saying they pray according, he says he intercedes according to the will of God. In perfect sync, in perfect harmony with God's will. And what that's a reminder for us is, you know, the great goal of prayer is not saying the right things, but as one person said, prayer is the great sigh. Prayer is to collapse into the arms of God. Prayer is us coming to Him. God does not need us to say the right code words for Him to answer prayer. He just wants to see our face, and He just wants to hear our voices. He's just glad when we show up. And it's the Spirit who is helping us in our prayer. It's the Spirit that is interceding with us. So when we go to prayer, when we go to be with the Lord, what Paul is saying is that the Spirit is with us right there, helping us to pray, helping us in our weakness. And, you know, one of the ways that we're weak in prayer, one of the ways that I'm weak in prayer is that if prayer is sighing, if prayer is collapsing into the arms of God, that's very difficult. It's very difficult to submit. It's difficult to die to self. It's difficult to open up and to be vulnerable and to be honest and be naked before the Lord. And the Spirit helps us to do that. So one of the ways we can practice or be filled with the Spirit is to pray with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. All right, next is to follow the guidance. Paul says in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to guide us and lead us in our daily life. Think about the will of God, okay? And when the Bible talks about the will of God, it talks about it in a couple of different ways. There's what we call the sovereign will of God. We're not going to get too far off here. I'm just trying to set the stage. There's the sovereign will of God, or what we call the decorative will of God. This is providence. This is what happens. This is, if it rains today or it doesn't rain today, or, you know, it's the traffic that you encounter on the way here. It's the ordering of all things. That's the sovereign will of God. What happens in the world. That's the decorative will of God. Then there's the spiritual will of God. Those are His commands. That's His the Ten Commandments, His instruction to us, the way that He's laid out for us to live, forgive others as we've been forgiven. That's part of the spiritual will of God. That's God's will. And sometimes God's spiritual will does not line up with His decorative will. In other words, He allows something that He doesn't want, right? God allows murder, but that's part of His decorative will. But part of His spiritual will, His moral instruction to us, is that do not murder, right? So sometimes the spiritual will of God and the decorative will of God don't match up. And then there's a third aspect to God's will, and then that's His personal will. That's for us, His plan for us, what He wants, you know, His direction in our life, His leading in our life. That's a very personal thing. How He, you know, what job does He want me to take? You know, how should I, you know, what should we do tomorrow? How should we make these plans? How do I make this decision? Those are personal decisions. And, you know, the illustration I always give when talking about the will of God is if you took those three kinds of wills and, to use the metaphor of like a football game, okay, the decorative will of God would be the weather, you know, the TV timeout, sort of the circumstances, the condition of the field, okay? That's the decorative will of God. Then you got the spiritual will of God, and that would be the rules. Those are the boundaries. Those are the sidelines. You got to play, within the rules and within the boundaries. But the personal will is, you know, those are the decisions we have to make. Those are the plays we run. Those are the decisions we make in the middle of the game. Okay? And when it comes to this third aspect of this personal will of God, these decisions that we make, the Spirit is there to help us. The Spirit is there to lead us. We see a number of times, particularly in the life of Paul, when he was on his missionary journey, and the Spirit was leading him. The Spirit was either telling him to go to this city or telling him to leave this city and go to another city. And that was not part of the decorative will of God. That wasn't part of the spiritual will of God that was revealed in God's Word. That was the Spirit leading Paul. With the decisions that he should make and how he should progress. And, you know, the more we are sensitive to the Spirit, the more we're opening up ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, He's going to prompt us. This is what some people will call a prompting, a spiritual nudge, where the Lord is, through the Spirit, is just saying, I think you need to go talk to this person. Thinking maybe you need to do this, maybe you need to do this, and this is something that we always need to be sensitive to, is this following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now that could be a whole series in itself, and we don't have time to go down that road. But that is one of the ways we can be filled with the Spirit, is to be sensitive to the guidance. Another one: receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then another passage that's worth looking at, worth writing down here, is Romans chapter 8. And I don't have that written down on your outline, but Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this: if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want you to just think about what he's saying there. Paul is saying, look, just reason, the same Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit is the Spirit that's living in you. That's a powerful Spirit. Okay, that's power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. God the Father raised God the Son through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And He's saying that same power is the Spirit that's in you. One of the ways that we can, I'll come to this later. You know, a lot of times, if you're like me, I'll say, "Boy, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know the path that you want me to walk. I know how you want me to think. I know how you want me to treat this person. And I'm trying. I just can't do it." And I say that a lot. And I think I mentioned this last week. That's true and not true at the same time. I can't do it. Patrick can't do it. But it's so that's true. But it's not true because God has made some amazing promises. And he has said the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is in you, so you can do this. You can do this. I can do it. I can do it in you. And I've made that power available to you. So it's very, Paul's saying we should be optimistic about what God can do in our lives instead of pessimistic about what's going to happen in our lives. Because when we look at what my resources are, what my power is, that's pretty weak. But when I turn to God and remember that the same spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is in me, that's a pretty powerful spirit. You know, I think our charismatic brethren get this better than we do. Some of y'all know this about me. I've mentioned it before. You know, I was brought up a Presbyterian. My father's a Presbyterian pastor. And so we sang out of the worship and service hymnal and very properly all, you know, learned the catechism, the whole thing growing up. But in the summers, I'd go to South Georgia and spend time with my grandparents on the farm. And they went to the Assembly of God Church and in Pelham, Georgia. And, you know, they didn't sing out of the hymnal. And they didn't pray written prayers. And we would march around that church and we were praying, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit, and people were getting slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all this kind of thing. And one thing you got to say about Pentecostals and Charismatics is when they go to church, they believe God's going to be there. And if God's there, anything can happen, right? Because the Holy Spirit's there. And they just think, well, if the Holy Spirit's here, then who knows what can happen? And I need to think more like that about my own life. If the Spirit is here, anything can happen. If the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is in me, anything can happen. Now, it's not going to happen perfectly until Jesus comes back, but anything can happen. Another one. You receive the help of the Holy Spirit. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I skipped one. Receive the help. Receive the help of the Holy Spirit. John 14:6 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Some of you know this about the Spirit, is that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the counselor, or the helper, the one that's called alongside you to help you. And the Spirit is there. One of the ways is through this power and encouragement, but it's not always in the ways that we think about it. Sometimes this help comes in a very positive way. For instance, he confirms a good thing. He confirms a good thing. You feel good. You know, sometimes the Spirit is helping because he's confirming that you're walking in the right way. This is a good thing. You get positive feedback. It you know, you're seem to be following the Lord and being obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and it might even be that obeying feels good. And so that would make sense. That the Spirit is helping us in a positive way. But sometimes it helps us, the Spirit helps us in a negative way. I'll just give you one example from my own life. I mean, one of the things I struggle with is anxiety. And, I've just realized, it seems like a lot of times when I seem to be cooperating and collaborating with the Spirit, in a more consistent way, there's less anxiety, of course, obviously, because that's not of the Spirit. When I start to feel that, and my default is, well, okay, well, I'm getting anxious right now. I'm really worked up about this. And this is what my default is. That's not good. Okay, that's a sin. Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I need to stop it. And so stop being anxious. Nothing happens. And what I've started to realize is that, Patrick, maybe the better way to view that is the anxiety is the Holy Spirit saying, you're not listening to me. You're not listening. You're over here, and I'm tapping you on the shoulder and saying, come back over here. That is a sign. This anxiety is not of me. This is not coming from the Spirit. This is not coming from what I'm trying to do in your life. That's something else. And so one of the ways that the Spirit helps us is through this conviction. But the conviction is like a tap on our shoulder where he's saying, uh-uh. Back over here. Back over here. He's come over to us. And he's grabbed us and said, you've walked away and you've strayed away. You've wandered away and you need to get back over here. So my point is just to say that the help of the Holy Spirit is sometimes positive because it's confirming something in us. And sometimes it's negative by a conviction. But in either way, it's helping us stay on the path by confirming or convicting. Use the gifts. Use the gifts. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then later in that paragraph, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. And we're talking about spiritual gifts here, or these abilities that God has given us to use within the church. Spiritual gifts are not talents. They're not fruit. It's not part of your walk. It's not like, forgiving others is not a spiritual gift. I mean, we all have to forgive other people. You can't just say, well, that's not my gift. I don't have to forgive that person. and it's so they're not talents. It's not fruit. It's not holiness. These are abilities that God has given to each one of us. And in Ephesians 4, we learn that these gifts are for the mutual building up of the church. So my gifts are for you, and your gifts are for others, and others' gifts are for me, and I don't get to use my gifts for me. You don't get to use your gifts for you. They're for the mutual building up of the church. And there are a lot of different kinds of gifts. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to recognize a couple of things. Number one, these are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. And he actually even says, gift is probably not the best word. I mean, it is a gift. It's a granting. It's really, we think of gift as a present. Like, if somebody gives me a gift, then I own it. So it doesn't really translate perfectly in our American mindset. It's a gift because it doesn't belong to us. But even when it's given to us, it still doesn't belong to us. So it's not a gift that ever becomes ours. So it's really a granting. To another is granted the ability to heal, or to another is granted the ability to prophesy, or to do these other things. And this comes from the Spirit. And Paul even says further, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. So what he's saying is that it's a way that the Spirit is working in the church, and he's made you a part of his working, just a little piece of it. It's just one of the manifestations, one of the many ways that the Spirit is working. He's actually going to use you to do it. That's what he's saying. So, for instance, teaching. Well, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit that brings knowledge, right? So the gift of teaching is just a manifestation of what the Spirit is already doing, and he's just using this person to do it. Encouragement. Who's the encourager? The Spirit's the encourager. But he might use someone, he might grant his ability to encourage so that he actually accomplishes his spiritual work through you. Helps. That's one of the spiritual gifts. Help. Well, we just saw that Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. Right? So one of the spirit, one of the manifestations of the Spirit is to help, and he might just decide to do that through you. So every gift is really just a sub-ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another way to say it is this, that the work of the Spirit can be immediate or it can be mediate. An immediate work of the Spirit is just that the Spirit within us helps me. Okay, it's just that the Spirit is that lives within me in the core of who I am. Just immediately works in my spirit to help me immediately. But he might work immediately through you. He might say, well, I'm going to help you by taking that person who I've given the gift of helps to and send them into your life. So use the gifts. That's one of the ways we can do it. And then conversely, receive the gifts of the Spirit that are coming to you from other people. Because that may be one of the ways that the Spirit is actually going to minister to you is that help that you're looking for, or that knowledge that you're looking for, that teaching, or that whatever actually comes to you through somebody else. Cultivate the fruit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One of the roles earlier that we looked at in the Holy Spirit was what we call the witness of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit witnesses with our spirit to persuade us and convince us of who Christ is. That is an internal, that's an internal work of the Holy Spirit. And it's subjective in the sense that whatever the Spirit's doing in my life internally, you can't really see. You can't really see the witnessing work of the Spirit in my life, and I can't see the witnessing work of the Spirit in your life. That's really between you and God and you and the Holy Spirit, and it's difficult for another person to see it. Well, a corollary to that work of the witness is the fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is external and it's objective instead of internal and subjective. But the main, and so one of the ways we know that we're Christians, one of the ways we know that God is in my life and at work in my life is because of this internal work of the Holy Spirit witnessing with us and assuring us and persuading us. But the way that we can see it outwardly is through the fruit. We may not always feel or sense the witness of the Holy Spirit internally. But hopefully we can always see at least some fruit of the Holy Spirit, because if the Spirit is within us, there is going to be fruit. Now, the main thing I would just say about this, we're just kind of skimming the rooftop here on all of this, is the main thing to stress is that the spiritual fruit is fruit, and not, it's a consequence and not a direct work of the Spirit itself. In John 15, this is the long discourse of Jesus about the vine and the branches, the vine and the vine dresser. And I want you to listen to what he says. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things. Most of what you want to. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is a consequence of communion in Christ and an abiding in him. The work, I guess what I'm trying to say is that the fruit of the Spirit is not a direct fruit, a direct work of the Spirit. In other words, I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that instead of going like I try to, straight to the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kind of, I go, okay, I need to work on my peace. I need to work on my patience. What he's saying is, abide in me. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Focus on the abiding, and the fruit is going to show up. It's going to blossom. It's going to bloom. The juice is going to start flowing, and the branches are going to start growing, and the leaves are going to bud and sprout, and pretty soon there are going to be flowers, and there's going to be fruit. But all of that fruit that comes out at the end of those branches, it just comes from the abiding. You focus on the abiding. That's the point there. The Spirit's job is primarily to cultivate the abiding. The fruit is just a result of that abiding. So the Spirit's primary role is to bring Christ and form Christ in our lives so that we are abiding in Him. That's the role of the Spirit. Not to produce this, zap this fruit, not to, you know, go bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, now you have peace. Because the Spirit magically sprinkled spirit dust on you. And now you have it. The Spirit has been put in our lives to unite us more deeply to Christ and let the fruit of Christ flow into our lives. So, receive the love. That's the next one. Another work of the Holy Spirit is to pour the love of God into our lives. Romans 5:5. Rob mentioned this on Sunday in the morning sermon. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One of the metaphors, one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit is fire, but another picture of the Holy Spirit is water, amazingly. So in baptism, this pouring or sprinkling of water is symbolic of the Spirit being poured out on us to cleanse us. And Paul is picking up on this analogy or this imagery of water, and he's saying actually it's this pouring, the Spirit is the breathing out of God into our hearts of His love. He says later in Romans chapter 11, He sent the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the exhaling of God. It's the exhaling of God. And the Spirit is constantly, God is constantly breathing out His life and breathing out His Word. His life and His Word into us through the Holy Spirit. And it's like mouth to mouth, and He's constantly just blowing it into our mouths, resuscitating us. Just like He did Adam at the beginning when He put His own breath and His own life to give Adam physical life when He created him. Now He is giving us new life. And it's this constant pouring out. And what is He pouring out? Well, it's not just life, but His love. He's constantly speaking out His word of love that He loves us into our hearts, and that's being poured out into us like water into a basin. Live in the family. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I'm just going to move on because of time. So one of the roles of the Spirit is to assure us that we are His sons and we are His daughters, that we are the beloved of God. Receive the assurance. The Spirit, one of the things that the Spirit is called is our seal and our guarantee. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22 that He has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is, as we've said, is with us and in us, and it can't be taken away. It's not going to leave us. And so it's there as a guarantee, sealing us until God comes back. It's almost like He said, this is my down payment. I'm coming back for you. This is a seal. This is a guarantee. I'm coming back. That's one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. I want to close by just saying a few words, just hopefully to try to sum up everything we've been saying. What this passage, I mean, you can't see the reference down here at the bottom, may not even be able to see the words, but this is from Psalm 25. And I want to read this to close tonight. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." And then notice this last verse. "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his promises." All the ways, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. There is a path in this dark world. There's a way forward. Right out of here tonight, there's a way out of here tonight. There's a way in the morning when we get up. There's a way for you and there's a way for me. A lot of it is the same. A little of it's different. Obviously, we have different lives. There's a way for us to walk. And again, you know, a lot of us say, "Well, Lord, I'm trying to walk in your way, and I just can't do it. I'm trying, but I can't." And, you know, I think one of the things we don't realize, or maybe we just don't want to admit, is that we don't want to walk the way. Now, the problem is not knowledge. We don't want to walk in the path that God has for us. And he knows that. And so he's done something about that. And so he's sent his son to forgive us for when we have departed. That's forgiveness. That's sin. But he's given us his spirit to lead us in the path now. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And there are a lot of passages we could have taken. This one just jumped out at me, and I'm sure there are probably better ones that communicate the truth better. But, you know, all throughout this, he's saying, "Lead me, teach me, instruct me." And that's exactly why we have the Spirit, is the Spirit has been given us to form Christ within us and to walk us home, to lead us in the path that God has for us, this pure path. And he's a good leader. He's a good and faithful leader. That's what he's saying here. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. It's the same thing as Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the same idea that God has given. And how does he do this? How is he my shepherd? He's given me his spirit. And not to end on a negative note, but a couple of you have asked me about this. You know, what is this sin? What is this grieving of the Holy Spirit? What is this sin unto death? What is this the unforgivable sin, you know, that's mentioned in 1 Peter, or this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? You know, Scripture says there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's to resist this work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been sent to take us home. And when we resist that, when we reject who Christ is, and we refuse to acknowledge that and to surrender to this work of the Holy Spirit, which is to say, we don't trust in Christ. That's what it is. When we don't trust in him, that's the only thing that's unforgivable. Because the Spirit's sole goal is to bring us home, to walk us in the way, because all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, and He wants to keep our feet in the path of His love and His faithfulness and His way, because He knows what is best for us. So, let me close and just say that what we're going to do next after the missions conference is take one of these roles of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, or John 15, this abiding, and we're going to go deeper in this next 6 weeks after the missions conference. Jesus says, "Abide in me." And what does that mean? To abide, to practice this communion or the presence of God in our lives, so that we are really abiding in Him. So that's what's next on tap for us. I hope you'll come back if it works in your schedule, or if that's what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, is to come back, because that's what we'll do next. And we're going to spend some time just trying to listen and practice how we can abide in Christ as He tells us to or calls us to in John 15. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank You for this opportunity and this time over these last few weeks to look at Your Word and try to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We pray and ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You would, that the Spirit would blow fresh in our lives, that the Spirit would lead us away from whatever is holding us back, from our mistakes, from our bad habits, from whatever is holding us back, and that we pray for our own lives that this, the new life, this new breath, the new creation that the Spirit has come to bring us would be evident in our lives, would go deep in our lives, and that we would enjoy all that You want us to enjoy and have the life that You want us to have in communion with You. And thank You for this time. We pray You would go with us tonight and give us Your peace. We pray in Christ's name.